Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
Before I get started today, I want to ask you a question. Would you be really excited if you knew that Generation Church collectively could make an impact in Swannanoa? Would you? If we could impact Asheville, and if we could impact even all of North Carolina, I mean, that's a big job, right? Impacting all of North Carolina. But suppose even our church could impact even the United States. Would that be exciting? That this little church in Swannanoa, North Carolina, could actually be known as a church that is impacting America. I believe God has shown me in the Word how that can be done. And now I'm not talking about all of Swannanoa and Asheville, North Carolina, and America getting saved. That's not what I'm looking at, although that would be a wonderful thing, right? But I'm talking about all the people in this region being confronted by the testimony of Jesus in a very real and powerful way. I believe that Jesus has explained in his word how this can be done. So I want to look at John 13, verses 34 through 35. John 13, 34 through 35. Now, these were the final words of Jesus to his disciples. And he says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I mean, this is really simple, isn't it? It's simple. All will know that you are my disciples by the love that we have for each other confronts everybody with the testimony of Jesus. It has the ability to impact a region when there's a demonstration of supernatural love towards one another that speaks. It speaks and it reveals. And I'm not wanting to disregard the fact that I would love for everybody to be converted. But I think in this scripture that Jesus is talking about is that everybody will be confronted with the testimony of Jesus that he's real and that he's alive and that he's able to do great and mighty things. I mean, in Asheville, wherever we go, they will know that we are disciples of Jesus by how we're loving each other. It's not attending church. It's not in your giving. It's not in any other action except a demonstration of love that they're not seeing. They're not seeing this kind of love. They're not seeing it in the world. And it causes them to make notice. There's something different there. They're confronted with the reality of Jesus and the reality that we're committed to serving one another in sacrificial ways. But what is it that everybody will know? Well, you know, the answer is really simple. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, whom all of you I'm sure have heard of, who was whose family was captured in Germany in concentration camp, And she began to be, she was a speaker that was well known in many circuits. And she came up with a simple statement, and that was KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. And my aim, and I'm not calling anyone stupid, but my aim is really to keep it simple. And in that, the simplicity of that is that we do try to complicate things. We do try to, you know, how is this going to look? It has to operate from the levels of our heart towards one another that is noticed. Disciples of Jesus cause the world to notice. There's something different. Jesus said, by this all will know. Everybody in this whole area will be confronted by the reality of the fact that you are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they might not all be converted, but they will be confronted with the truth, the reality that this people is not just saying one thing, they're doing the thing. They're loving each other's. And Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news. Go. So that's always going to be our mandate, is the going. But the reality of there's something else that says that as the body is functioning as a family, that is going to be an incredible witness and testimony to all the world around us. So it's really simple. And it's this, that love is a choice. No, it's not a choice in this issue, because it's a command. It's not that I'm choosing, it's a command. It's a commandment, because Jesus says, I'm not giving you a recommendation. I'm not making a suggestion. I'm giving you a commandment. Love one another. So how are we to love one another? It is the same way that Jesus loves us. The same love that the Father has for Jesus, Jesus has for us. And he says, abide in my love. Receive my love. And that is an unselfish, self-giving kind of love that considers the other person more highly than you do yourself. And Jesus says, if this selfless type love is being demonstrated to each other, the world will take notice of it. Because I venture to say that the world is not seeing that right now. I don't know if the world is really seeing the church, our church, any church, as being one that is demonstrating this love. What they're seeing is a selfish, self-seeking, self-ambitious people that wound their own. And they're not seeing a picture of Jesus. You know, I love what is said about the disciples in Acts. It says that those people that are preaching Jesus and the kingdom have come to our city and they've turned it upside down. They've turned it upside down by demonstrating the love of God. But we have to bear in mind, this is not an option. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment of the Lord. That holds a level of weight that is not like, well, I choose to love you. Maybe not. The reality is that it is a commandment of the Lord that we are to fulfill. So if we're not fulfilling that, what's the word that describes if we're not fulfilling a commandment? We're being disobedient. So we have two options. We can either love one another the way Jesus loves us and be obedient to his word, or we can fail to love one another and be disobedient. But remember, this isn't a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Jesus said very clearly and precisely, it is a commandment. And he said, it's a new commandment. See, the Jewish people were used to the Ten Commandments. They understood that very clearly. And in a certain sense, we could call this maybe even the 11th commandment, in that it encompasses all of the Ten Commandments. And it's something in which, in keeping this commandment, we're fulfilling all of the commandments in the reality of how we're to walk this out. So there's no option as the kind of love that we're to be giving. It's not self-seeking. It's not self-gratifying love. It's a self-giving love, a love that lays down its life for those whom we love. So it's very simple, very basic, but I think could be very seldom even practiced in day-to-day life. So I think if we were to ask most people in America today what their impression of the Christian church is, they would not be speaking in terms of love. I don't think that's the way they see us. I think that means we have a job to do. We got work to do. I mean, I'm sure there are some wonderful exceptions in the body of Christ, but basically, they see us as a religious people. With a people with a set of rules, and they're having services in weird places, like an old furniture place like this. I mean, y'all don't know, this was an old furniture building, converted. And they don't want to go inside because they feel judged. They don't feel loved. They feel judged. But I think history proves that this reality, that the world will know that we are his disciples, as if we look at history, because it can happen. A little church in Swannanoa, North Carolina, can actually express the love of Jesus towards one another in a manner in which everyone makes note of it and sees that that is a true testimony of Jesus. The Roman Empire, which was one of the most powerful and long-enduring empires and widely spread empires in all of history, it's recorded that after 3 centuries, we're looking at close to 300 years, Rome said about Christians, see how they love one another. The Roman Empire took notice of Christians, and they said, see how they love one another. That was their impression. Do we give people in Asheville that impression that we love? Is that the impression they get? Do they say, see, yeah, Generation Church really loves each other there? They're doing things that is not normal. So within 3 centuries, the most powerful empire on the earth at that time had surrendered to the claims of Jesus, a Jewish carpenter who had perished on one of the Roman crosses. So the very ones that executed Jesus had surrendered to the reality of Jesus because of the love of the church towards one another. So what changed them? the way that Jesus said they would be changed. By this they will know that all men, that all people, that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. I mean, really, we need to meditate on that for a moment. The reality of that. The Roman Empire changed in their perspective of who Christ was by the reality that the church was so in love with each other. It changed their perspective. It spoke loudly to them of the testimony of Jesus and the love that he has. So I believe it's something that we can do. We need to figure out ways to outlove one another. And sometimes you've got to really probe and ask, how can I love the people here? I can't just say, well, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you, but not you. I mean, you know, we're not going to do that. We got to love everyone. But we've got to figure out that this is the greatest commandment. I mean, this has become so vivid to me. I've been in ministry now over 25 years. And I ask myself, am I really doing the job? Am I really hitting the mark? Am I leading and shepherding a church that the love that we have for one another is confronting the reality of the world around me? Is it proclaiming a testimony that Jesus is good, that Jesus is wonderful? Will Asheville say about us? See how they love one another. I don't think there's a greater compliment and honor to Jesus than a people that are so sacrificially loving each other. People from diverse backgrounds, diverse races, different social levels. I want this body, this church, to impact. We're not just going to church. We are being the church. We are being examples of Jesus. It's like our lives become a billboard that people can read, that people can see and know that they have love for one another. Now, I want to just speak a little bit about this love. I mean, the kind of love that I'm talking about is not an emotion. I mean, we're pretty prone to get excited about emotions. But the love that the Bible talks about in God's people is not emotion. It's a decision. I want to turn to you first in Psalm 18, verse 1. Psalm 18, verse 1. David, these are the words of David. He says this, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. That's not an emotion. It's a decision. David made a decision. And furthermore, the word for love in this chapter, the Hebrew word for love, it's not that ushy-gushy kind of love that you would think of. It is a love that is actually, the root word of it is connected with the word for womb. It's in your inner organs. It's in the bowels of where you are. It's in the core of who you are. It is something that is so deep within you. In other words, you know, it's like in America what we say, you know, we have that gut feeling. It is so deep inside of the person that it's not just an emotion. And David is saying, Lord, I give you my total commitment, my whole person, everything within me. At the gut level, I give you everything, and I declare I love you. He's making a decision. It's not like he's like feeling this, oh, I feel the emotion of love. No, he's saying, I declare I will love you with everything within me, everything within me. So in that, he's not holding back. And basically, he's saying, all that I am is yours. I'm going to love you with everything in my life. And you know, so far in my heart, I know I have committed to the Lord. I will love you with everything. Now, I know that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and can anybody get deceived and fall away? The reality is, yeah. But I'm making a choice for me and my house, for this person. I'm going to love him with all of my heart. I'm going to serve him unconditionally. I've made a decision with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's worthy. He's done everything. He saved me. He's delivered me. He's healed me. He's done everything for me. So I'm giving him everything back. So in that, David, he made it a personal decision. I will love you. So I want to shift gears. I just talked about your personal defining moment where you made a decision. I am going to love the Lord thy God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now I want to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 8. Here what we have now is that the church is being confronted with a decision, a corporate decision. Are we going to love one another corporately? So let's look at this. I want to read verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do you see here? This is a corporate decision. Let us love one another corporately. Let's express it corporately. This is not an individual thing. And it says that everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So it's really simple of its implications. The kind of love that the world will notice are those that are born again, born from above, regenerated and have new life on the inside. It is a love that is not a natural love. It is supernatural. So only those that are born again can love with this kind of love. Has anyone ever experienced that love on a corporate level? Have you ever experienced that where that love that just sacrificial is expressed in your life? So in that, it means if you don't have that kind of love, it's questionable whether you're born again, because only those that are born again can express that kind of love. So the final test is not that we all agree upon doctrine, it's love. That is the primary focus, is love. Everyone who loves is born of God. And you cannot have that kind of love unless you're born from above, born of God. But if you're born of God, the evidence should be that kind of love being released in our midst. So I'm going to say something out loud. And I want you to say it with me after that. So I'm going to say this first. Everyone who loves is born of God. Say that with me. Everyone who loves is born of God. Now turn to your neighbor and say that. Some of you don't have any neighbors beside you, but that's okay. I mean, that is a collective decision. Everyone who's born of God loves one another. Now, I want to turn to Mark 1, verses 40 through 42. Mark 1, 40 through 42. Then a leper came to him, that's Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion. It's very interesting that it exactly corresponds with the word that David used in Psalm 18. It's a gut level feeling that Jesus had. It refers to his inner bowels. Everything at the core of his being was moved with compassion. And it's not talking about in the heart. It's moving from the depths of his being, his inner bowels, his gut. He was moved with compassion for those around him, the deepest recesses of his heart. It is the very source or the spring where this compassion flows from. And when I read that, I asked myself a question. What am I moved by? What moves me? What prompts my actions? What makes me do certain things that I do in life? Or am I moved more by self-interest, self-focus, and self-ambition? What's moving me on the inside? Is it a desire to get up my way? What's moving me? What's causing me to be moved in such a manner that I will reach out to somebody else? It should prompt the question for all of us, because Jesus was moved with compassion. And it says, and the multitudes came to him. Do you know that people feel compassion? They sense the compassion in Jesus, and the crowds drew to him. They came to him and they asked of him, cried out to him, say, Lord Jesus, save me, deliver me. They were moved. You got to realize that in the depths of our being, people know if there is love in the air, if I can say. They know if you have an unusual love on the inside of you that loves them for who they are and not for what they do. And so there's something in us that's got to be moved, because in Psalm 84, 5 through 6, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. You know, we're on a pilgrimage from this earth to our heavenly home. We're in a journey right now. We're on a pilgrimage, and we're all going home one day. But until that time, we gotta be loving one another until that day we meet him face to face. But it says, as they passed through the valley of Baca, what does Baca mean? Baca means weeping. As we passed through the valley of Baca, of weeping, And see, the good news is that weeping does not last forever. There are some situations in life that we go through, we're passing through it. It's not like you got to stay camped out in weeping. It's not that you got to stay camped out in a season of great despair, but you're going through it. And then what does it say? And they make it a spring. They make it a spring. And the rain also covers it with pools. I want to just share with you that one of the hardest seasons of my life personally was the loss of my mother. I was so impacted by it, and I was here and ministering, and there was close to a year into the grief. I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to come through this. I mean, I would cry. It's like I just kept crying. And I said, Lord, is this ever going to end? And I'll never forget the day that, you know, I was on the beach. And I said, Lord Jesus, I said, you got to help me. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And the Lord was so tender with me. And he said to me, give her to me. He said, release her to me. He said, in the releasing is the healing. He said, release her to me. And I'll never forget that moment when I really let go of my mom. And I can't tell you, I can't describe to you fully what happened. But all I can tell you is that deep within me began to spring up. And the scripture says that from our bellies flow rivers of living water. And in the reality of that, there was something that sprung up within me, and my heart, at a level I've never experienced before, was moved with compassion. That I had a heart of compassion that I didn't have before. And it was a work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And it's something that came through grieving, and it came through pain. But in that, it's something, as I was going through it in the valley of weeping, Baca, all of a sudden there began to be water, springs flowing, coming up inside of me, where I was able to even have a compassion for people that I've never had before. But it had to come through that hard place of grief that I was going through. And you know, I would do funerals. I can't even count how many funerals I've done. And I would do a funeral, and up until my mother's death, I realized that I did my best to connect and help and serve and minister to the people with the word of the Lord. But you know, my heart wasn't really moved with compassion. But after my mom's death, there's something in me that is moved with compassion. And in that, this last week I had to do a funeral for somebody that actually visited here long time ago, he and his wife. And out of the blue, I get a call, would you please do his funeral? And this individual ended up taking their life. And it was a very hard funeral. and it was going to be at a dog park because this individual used to sit at the dog park and talk to everybody with his dog as they would come to the dog park. And so I said, sure, I will. I'll go. And so I go to the park, and you got to realize, you know, this was not your conventional funeral service in a dog park, because all these people weren't churchgoers. They weren't individuals that were going to church. And so we had a service in the dog park, and, you know, I have to say it was a little challenging when you have 20 people and 20 dogs. And, you know, I'm sharing, and this little yappy dog is just like running around my feet at the dog park, yap, 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 yap. You know, and I'm just trying to be there. And it wasn't easy, but in that moment, I had to push away the dog's barking and see the people. And Jesus, I felt such compassion for those people. And I didn't give a long message. Jesus just said to those that were hurting, he said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I just said, if anyone would like to come to Jesus, I would be honored to pray for you, to pray for you. And so we honored this individual, I believe, well. And we celebrated his life. And we let some of the people share who used to sit with him at the dog park. And I can't tell you that it's something deep inside you when compassion is moving. And there was compassion there for the people. And after I shared, if anybody would like to come unto Jesus, all of a sudden, this man comes walking up to me with his dog. And he stands in front of me. And he said, would you pray for me? Because I have a brain tumor. And I need healing. I said, I'd be delighted. And I prayed for him. And I believe the Lord was touching him. And, you know, he wipes away a tear. You got a guy that was touched because I believe the compassion of Jesus was flowing. And that people are drawn to compassion. Do you understand? They know if you love them. They know it. They know if you love Jesus. Your life is to be a billboard of the great love of Jesus. And in that, we are able to be a church that is impacting a whole region. But it's really, I think it's really simple, but it's so hard to do. Yes. Or we would be doing it. You know, some of the most profound things are really very simple in the scriptures. But he's saying, listen, guys, this isn't a negotiation. It is a commandment. Fulfill it if you're my disciple. Fulfill it. There are just some things, and I don't understand why, but there are some things that don't come without suffering. There's just some things that just don't come without suffering. And I'm amazed at Paul's prayer in Philippians 3. That I may know him. Oh, I love that. Don't you guys like that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Yes, let the power be released. But it's the next verse that is so challenging. And I feel like, if I could be honest, when I read it over the years, I kind of skim over it. I'm like, I like the first part. The last one, I'm not too excited about that. And then it says this. And the fellowship of his suffering. That you might know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, experientially with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you might experience the power of the living God. But that you also might join with him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Maybe that's just me, but I don't know if any of you are real excited about that. But you see, there's some things that I've come to realize in life that only come through suffering, pain, and afflictions. What did I talk about a couple of weeks ago? Paul and Barnabas are encouraging the church. And they're saying, through tribulation, we enter into the kingdom. It says that they encourage each other with that. So in that adversity, tribulation, challenges, difficulties are open doors in the kingdom realm for us to experience a realm in the spirit that we'll never know that is birthed by him. It comes up within. It is a river that flows within you and out. And it comes through pain. Suffering does something that nothing else will do. It prepares the soil of your heart for that well to spring up within you and fill the low places in your life. So I passed through the valley of Baca before, and I'm sure some of you have passed through the valley of weeping before. But you know what? I got good news for you. God fills the low places with the water of his spirit. And he opens up your heart with compassion for one another. If I weep today, it's not because of from the standpoint that I'm sorrowful for my situation. I'm weeping and crying and elated because there's something springing up within me that's flowing, that is going outwards, and I'm being moved with compassion to reach those that are hurting. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and his suffering. When you go through the valley, you're sharing something very special and very precious and very wonderful to those around you. It's interesting that, and I don't understand this, but when James encourages the church, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord, brethren, when you go through various trials. There's something that is doing within you that's producing fruit unto the kingdom. And in that, it's a development of your inner life. The spiritual formation of your inside life is maturing, is growing, is making room for Jesus. So he's not interested in us suffering for suffering's sake. He's interested in us sharing his suffering with us. And I'm not talking about the suffering on the cross. That was unique, only that he could do. But I'm talking about the sufferings of Jesus for the church. For the church. Jesus suffers over the church. His heart hurts over the church. His heart hurts and breaks over the division in the church. His heart is hurting because of watching leaders in the body of Christ fall into sin and then seeing everyone leave the church. His heart is breaking over the condition of the church. He loves his church. He died for his church. And he's saying, will you share in my suffering for the bride that I love, that I am making ready for my return? He loves his church so much, he says, will you love the church the same way I do? Because I'm suffering over it right now. His heart is breaking over the church. And the reality is that Jesus is looking for a people that will say, will you come with me? I mean, when Jesus looked at all of his disciples, he said, are you guys all going to leave me too? When they left him, they could not handle his words anymore when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they all left him. Jesus so loves this church. And his heart breaks when his bride, when our garments are getting soiled, when our garments are getting tattered and torn. The bride of Christ is so much, he's fixated on the beauty in the bride of Christ. We are so beautiful to the Lord. It says with one glance from our eyes up to him, it says in Song of Solomon, he's undone. If you want to make God be undone, look up to him. Call upon his name. Declare that he's Lord. Declare that you will love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You undo him. So the reality is that this church is his bride that he's coming back for. And this church will be without spot or wrinkle. There'll be nothing, no blemishes, no nothing. And in that he's saying, will you share? Do you think it breaks the Lord's heart when you see leaders in the body of Christ fall? He's saying, will you share in my suffering in that? Will you share in my heart? Will you share with me when you have families being split up? Families, there's hurt and pain. There's divorce. There's abuse. Will you share with him in that suffering? Do you think that Jesus grieves sometimes by the way the church acts and behaves? He does. You know, I'm very aware of the fact that I can be very, at times, critical, accuse. I can act out of my flesh just as good as anybody. But I know that God is always waiting for me. When I come to my senses and I realize, okay, that's not me. That's not the way I act. I want you to be like me. And in that, he's waiting for me to say, will you let me give you my heart for the church? Because you got to remember what Peter was confronted with on the Sea of Galilee after he had just denied him and left him. And he's in Galilee, and he says, you know what? I'm going to go back to fishing. It's the only thing I know to do. And he went back and started fishing. And he sees Jesus out on the shore, and he strips his clothes off, and he dives in the water. And Jesus already has breakfast waiting for him, sitting there on the beach. And Jesus, in his love, was restoring Peter's heart. But what he was saying to Peter through that whole discourse of, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And through that whole moment of Jesus gently restoring Peter's heart back to him, he's basically saying, Jesus, He's basically saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to love the things I love. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend to my lambs. If you love me, care for my sheep. He's saying, Peter, the main thing is I want you to love and care for my people. I want you to care for the church. And it really was an adjustment in Peter's mind of realizing it's not about what he could do for Jesus. He wanted him to wade into this whole reality of being a shepherd and being one that would love unconditionally. So Psalm 84 says, as they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. The word for rain there is the word that's used for the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's where the latter rain falls. And it's interesting to me, it covers the pools. It doesn't cover every place, it covers the lowly places. And I've observed that too in my life. When the Spirit of God is moving, it's the humble that get blessed. It's the people who have no claims, no pride, no self-righteousness. They're basically saying, Lord, here I am. I'm just a pool. Fill me. It's the Lord goes low and reaches those that are humble in heart. So I want to ask you if you would make this a prayer. That you would make this your prayer. That you would come to know him. That you would come to experience and know the resurrection power of Jesus. And that you would join with him in the fellowship of the suffering. And if you would like to actually make that a part of your heart's declaration, a prayer inside of you, I want you to, as I say this prayer out loud, I want you to receive it into your heart that I want his heart. I want his compassion to be in me. I want to be moved to be able to love the unlovable. I want to be able to reach out to those that are lost and have compassion on them. So I want to say this prayer out loud, and you don't have to repeat it out loud, but just in your heart, if you're agreeing with this, I want you to receive this and make it yours, okay? I want you to make this prayer yours. I want to pray this now. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me on the cross. That you have loved me with an everlasting love. That you've drawn me to yourself with loving kindness. And now, Lord, I have a request that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. That I may be drawn to you in a closer union than I have ever yet known in my life. Lord, I give myself to you without reservation. Take me as I am and make me what you want me to be for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit, I ask that your word would be filling us up to overflowing. I'm asking, Lord, as your word declares that there is a spring welling up within us, a fountain filling us up, Lord. I'm asking now that you would fill us up and let it flow out of us to those around us in this area. Lord, I pray that there can begin to be demonstrations of love in this house for each other, that we would fulfill the commandment of the Lord, a first commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. Lord, I pray that this type of love in this church, it will be such a testimony of Jesus to this city, to this region. And Lord, I thank you for the finished work of the cross, that we all can call upon your name and be saved. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, I pray you would bless and keep each and every one. Lord, I pray that you would make your face shine upon everyone here and be gracious to them. And Lord, I ask that you lift up your countenance upon them and give them your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen.